الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
As we have in the past few days, we'll mention a few of the ahkam, the practical laws, which are very important, and as I said, I hope that this causes us to go and look up and find out where we have questions. Usually what happens is that when we have the question, we don't have sometimes the books around for us to check. Something happens, I don't know how to do this in the prayer, or I prayed like this, now I don't know what to do, I have a doubt, I'm not sure how to deal with it. I deal with it one way or the other, and I'm supposed to check it later afterwards, but unfortunately I don't. Okay, so these are just reminders to get people, get us to be a little more serious about going and finding out what our practical laws are. Recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
After talking about wudu and ghusl very briefly and going over them, we get to the rulings of prayer. As you can see, we're very, very briefly touching each of these worships, practices, areas of our religion that are related to our practice. We're briefly just touching them so we can have that remembrance, inshallah, be reminded. Now, when it comes to prayer, there are certain things that are conditions for the prayer. One of those conditions, for example, is the condition related to the direction we face. Okay. The direction we face is supposed to be the direction of the Qibla. We're facing the Kaaba. Now, although it doesn't have to be too accurate, because it can't be too accurate, you know, mathematically, you know, if you're so far away, 1/1000th of a degree, if you're off, then if you draw a line from that all the way to the other side of the earth, you're going to be missing the Kaaba by miles, okay? Because it's so far away. So that's not astronomical. We're not supposed to be that accurate. But on the other hand, it's not supposed to be too loose either. Okay, sometimes people don't take it very seriously. It's okay if it's a little to this side of the... No. We have the means, we try to use the means available to us, we figure out what the Qibla is, and we've got to try to make it as accurate as possible. It's not like it's not important. No, for the wajib prayers, it is important. The other thing that we have is with regards to the place that we choose to pray. There's a lot of rulings that apply to that. One of them is related to the Nijasat and the Taharat. Okay. There's a place that we pray on, does it have to be Tahir or not? Right. It being filthy or in a place where sometimes people have asked, you know, I couldn't find a place to pray except for a store belonging to someone, or maybe they work there, whatever, and there are bottles of wine there. It's not the best place to pray, but it's not going to cause a problem for the prayer. That's not forbidden. It will not cause us to have to repeat that prayer. We can. Or if it's not very clean, that's not problematic from the perspective of prayer. We can pray, even if our clothes get dirty, that's not problematic. The issue we do have is related to Najasat and Tahara. But the question is that, does it have to be where we stand, where we sit, does it have to be Tahir or not? The answer is not necessarily. What do we mean not necessarily? It means that if it's only the spot where you stand or where you sit, where you put your knees, where you put your hands, if that's just najis on its own, alright, that's okay. It's not a problem. But if it's not only najis, but also it is wet, or I am wet, my feet are wet, my hands are wet, I'm sweating, whatever reason, it's raining, it's wet, okay? Then what that does is that it transfers the najasa to us, to our clothes and to our bodies, and that's another condition we'll get to. That will be problematic. Our clothes and our body cannot be najis. So if there's an area of the house or of the store, whatever, it's najis, I know it's najis, as long as it's not wet, we're okay, we can break it. Except for one part. Where is that? That's where we want to put our heads down for sujood. Where you put your head down for sajda, it can't be najis. So if the sajdagah, for example, has gotten najis because of blood, okay, or some other substance has made it najis, we cannot pray on that, we've got to use something else. Okay. So where we put our heads down does have to be tahir. That's another condition. Then when it comes to the clothes, then we have a number of conditions. First, something that I already mentioned, najasat and tahara. Our clothes and our bodies cannot be najis when we want to pray. Alright? Now a lot of rulings apply to that. For example, there are some exceptions from that. Like blood, if it's less than the size of a quarter, all of the blood on your body, on your clothes, if there is more than one spot that has blood on it, if you put all of that together, it's not any larger than the size of a quarter, then you're okay. That's an exception. So there are certain exceptions that we have. Another thing in regards to the najasat and tahara, we said salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Is related to the issue of when we find out about it. Sometimes we know about a najasa, we know our clothes are najas, we know our body is najas, and we forget about it. There's rulings that apply to that. Sometimes we didn't know it. It was there, we didn't know it. We had no clue, and we prayed with it. What happens there? Or sometimes we're not sure if it was there before and after. What happens there? There are certain rulings apply. Very briefly, one of them is, if we learn about our body or our clothes being najis after the prayer, that's fine. We don't have to worry about it. I have no clue. I prayed afterwards, I realized that my elbow was bleeding. I had a carpet burn or something. There was a paper cut somewhere. There was something I did not notice. Some najasat that I had not noticed. Afterwards I realized it. That's okay. For the next prayer, remove it, get rid of it, make a tahir. But that prayer does not have to be made up. But if I knew about it and I forgot, then that will be problematic. If after the prayer I remember, hey, I was najas and I had not made myself tahir, I had forgotten about it. That will be problematic. We're going to have to repeat that prayer. We're going to have to make ourselves tahir. For the clothing that we have, there are two other important issues that inshallah we'll have to mention tomorrow, inshallah, with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We were talking about dua, and we mentioned that some of the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, the purpose that they have is two things. One, it is to teach us about things to ask for, to pray for, to request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that had it not been for them telling us, we would not have known about the importance of that du'a. And also, for us to learn that we need to move in that direction, that's something to want, it's something to seek, it's something to spend time on, put effort into. That's why the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt are very, very important for us to repeatedly recite, become more familiar with, so that we can make that dua, make that call, something that actually comes from within us, and the direction of our life is actually towards that. We're moving that direction. One of the things that we're taught by the Ahlul Bayt to ask for, and there's plenty of du'as on, and truly without the Ahlul Bayt telling us, without them putting it in the different du'as that we have from the Ahlul Bayt themselves, from the Holy Prophet himself, we would not have known the importance of it. We would not have asked for it. And we don't. I think we still, the Shia, we don't know the importance of this. What is it? It is the du'a, or the collection of du'as related to the coming of the Imam of our time. There's plenty of du'as related to that. Plenty of du'as related to that. Prasada salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad
wa ajil faraj.
There are independent du'as for this purpose. Du'a al-ahd, for instance, a daily du'a that is supposed to create a connection, a bond, remind us. We pledge allegiance in it to the Imam of our time. We have a couple of versions of it. One of them is actually referred to as the ziyarah of the Imam of our time. All right. It's, if you look in Mafatih al-Jannah, it's before Du'a al-Ahd, if I get that right. It's around, I think it's before it. Anyhow, so you have those du'as. You have another du'a that is actually related to the Imam, and it's independently praying and calling upon the Imam of our time. And it's a pretty long du'a, that's the objective of it, and that is du'a al-Nudba. Okay. Du'a al-Nudba. A du'a that is supposed to be recited Friday mornings. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me the tawfiq to be able to do that more often. Recite that du'a, read that du'a, try to make that connection. They say you're supposed to do it at sunrise, around sunrise, right after sunrise. Apparently, according to some of the ulama, their understanding is that the event of the coming, the uprising of the Imam of our time is going to be starting when? On Friday. And if we see that the day has begun, the sun has risen, and the Imam of our time has not made that move, then we know that he hasn't come that week. So we're supposed to start this dua, nudba, crying, weeping. That's the type of relationship we're supposed to have. That's the type of dua we need to have. We're supposed to be requesting this. Not the way we say, Allahumma awsa' alayya min halal rizqik, for example. God, give me some of the sustenance. Give me more of that. Which unfortunately, of course, it's the other way around. Sometimes we plead when it comes to the material life. Not only do we put all of our effort in it, we're willing to miss our prayers for it. We're willing to miss everything for it. When the time comes to pray for that, also when we feel that all the efforts that we're making is possibly not going to get us there, we really ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the bottom of our heart. But when it comes to these du'as, it's not really there. It's unfortunate. For example, du'a al-nudba is recited just like, you know, it's called du'a al-nudba. You're supposed to be crying with that. Okay, it's a cry coming from the heart. Not, alhamdulillah ala ma jara, just reading it 20 minutes, 30 minutes, finished, and let's get on with life. You want to do it like that? Don't do it. The Imam doesn't need that du'a. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need that du'a. This du'a is for us, not for them. Okay. Then when we look at the month of Ramadan, we see there's plenty of du'as mentioned in this month as well, related to the Imam of our time. The most important night being the night of Laylatul Qadr. You remember, we did the A'mal together. One of the du'as that is We didn't read this part. We only did Dua al-Faraj twice. Some people may have thought that, or maybe three times, because we did it before Dua al-Iftitah as well. And then afterwards, during the Amal, the particular Amal of Laylatul Qadr, we said, Allahumma kulli waliyak once and Allahi adhum al-bala. When you read the hadith, it says, repeat Allahumma kulli waliyak as much as you can on that night. Now, there's no point really talking about this after Laylatul Qadr, but inshallah for next year. That's what it says. That's the way we're supposed to be doing it. We gotta be repeating it. Alright. Dua al-Iftitah. It starts with hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask for certain things in our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it starts with a salawat upon the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. And it mentions them very briefly. The Holy Prophet a little more extensively, and then Amir al-Mu'mineen a little shorter, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra even shorter, Imam Hassan Imam al-Mujtaba shorter, the rest of the Imam just by name. Then we start a whole section of the dua all related to the Imam of our time. Okay. Starting with the salawat for the Imam of our time, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his blessings, his special blessings on the Imam. Then we start moving forward. And then we get to the passage where we say, Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kareema. We're asking for the Imam of our time to come, establish his government, and so on and so forth. Okay. And then the last part of that, we're complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inna nashku ilayka faqda nabiyyina. Alright. I don't like the fake du'as being done in an emotional way. But the actual way to read that is that one has got to feel very, very bad. They actually have to be complaining to God. They feel that they're missing something when they say, Allahumma inna nashku ilayka faqda nabiyyina. Not the way I read it, I just say, Allahumma inna nashku ilayka. Oh, what shakwa, what type of complaint is this? Am I really complaining to God? Am I really feeling that I'm missing something? Okay. I don't have the Prophet with me. Okay, alhamdulillah, I send my salawat upon him. It's not. Do we feel we miss the Holy Prophet? Do we feel we miss Amir al-Mu'mineen? We miss Imam al-Mujtaba. We miss an Imam with us. A lot of times, the feeling is not there. What happens? You say the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
In ziyarat jama'a kabira, again, when we go to the imams, we're supposed to recite this ziyarah, a very important, very beneficial ziyarah that teaches us about who the Ahlul Bayt are. Then, in the midst of the ziyarah, we remind ourselves that we believe in the return of our imams. We want to be some of those that will join the imam. We want to be some of those that will be helping the imam. So there's plenty of these du'as that we have. And there's a purpose behind why these du'as are there. There's a purpose behind it. They said if the Ahlul Bayt had not taught us, we would not have realized the importance of this. We don't miss the Imam. We don't feel we need an Imam. We don't feel his presence is beneficial to us. I want to go over some of the passages of one of these du'as to look at it and examine it a bit more so we can understand this, because the purpose of these du'as is to get us to that point. Get us to understand. Some people ask, why is it that we're supposed to be praying for the coming of the Imam? Why do we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our Imam? Why do we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides our Imam? Right? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waiting for you and I to ask to do that? But why are we asking? what's the point of us asking for it? And the other thing is, another question, which is a more serious question, is that, you know, it's been 1,000 years. This is one of the reasons why we forget about this. It's been such a long time. 1,000 years that the Imam has not been with us. Over 1,000 years. On the lunar calendar, of course. The Imam has not been with us. Plenty of people much better than us have come and made that dua and asked and pleaded a lot better than I have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent the Imam, right? So what's the point of this? I was asked this recently as well, a number of times in a particular conference that we were in. Asking people, I mean, we get disheartened. There's so many people have come and ask. And God has not sent the Savior. So what's the point? Why? What type of hope are we supposed to have? Because these du'as also teach us that we're supposed to, it says, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. Others think that this is going to happen, well, sometime in the future, maybe later on. But the way we see it, وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا, we see it very close by. Right? How can we? Knowing this history, how can we? So these are questions about this dua, about the du'as that we have. One of the things that we need to come to the realization of, which is important, and inshallah we'll touch on this more and explain further in the following couple of days, about the whole event of the Imam starting his movement, and what are the requirements, and what's the relationship between these du'as, and that, inshallah, we'll get to that. But right now, I want to go over some of the passages of one of these du'as for us to try to understand a bit more and come to the realization that we are missing the Imam. Right? What's so good about having an Imam around anyway that we have to call and ask God for it? Sometimes, again, we treat that in a very ritualistic way, we're just told, we just ask, and we're going to ask. No, if you really want it to be a dua, if you really want to be asking, then you have to understand why you're asking, what you're asking for. Because otherwise, you could be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something that's very wrong, and you wouldn't like it. Because people have done that. People who called Imam up were saying, they called for him, they said, but... Well, the people went to Amir al-Mu'mineen, begged him. They say it was so jam-packed. People had come to his house in such large numbers and were insisting on the Imam becoming the Khalifa. Some of the reports said the Imam was afraid that Imam al-Mustafa and Imam Hussein are going to be crushed under the mass of the people over there. And they're not children, Mustafa and Imam Hussein, the grown men at that time. That's how they asked for it. But they didn't know what they were getting themselves into. Do we really want the Imam? Gotta understand what we're asking for. So I want to go through some of these passages. And what I found very interesting, one of the du'as that I think can help us, is du'a un-nudbah. And I hope this is going to help us have a better feeling towards this du'a, be encouraged to read and recite this du'a a little more often, and to try to understand this, the structure of the du'a, so we can have a better connection with that. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It is interesting that the du'a starts with history. Right? The du'as start with different things. For example, du'a al-iftitah that we recite, it starts with a lot of hamd and praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Allahumma inni aftatihu thana, I'm beginning my thana, my praise of you. There's plenty of praise that we make and we mention, we remind ourselves about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what that starts with. Now, du'a al-nudbah starts with a hamd, but what the what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being mentioned as, the praise that we're making to him, is related to the prophets, the previous prophets, and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praising him for the prophets that he sent. Is that a salawat?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So this question comes, why this? Why does it start like this? It starts with the history of prophets. And he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're talking to Allah. We're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sending many messengers, for bringing him, وَقَرَّبْتَهُمْ وَقَدَّمْتَ لَهُمْ الذِّكْرَ الْعَلِيِّ وَالثَّنَاءَ الْجَلِيِّ وَأَهْبَطْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ مَلَائِكَتَكَ وَكَرَّمْتَهُمْ بوحيك ورفدتهم بعلمك وجعلتهم الذريعة إليك والوسيلة إلى رضوانك. Okay. It's teaching us. Saying, praise to you, Ya Allah, that you've sent these people for this. What? You've gotten them close to yourself. You have blessed them with revelation. وجعلتهم الذريعة إليك والوسيلة إلى رضوانك. The purpose of prophethood, why prophets were sent, is this, that they are the means, al-wasilata ila ridwanik. They are the means, the instruments towards the ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This needs a bit of explanation. Okay. Yesterday, I think we talked about this. And we said, the last dua that we talked about, the last request, so we said the Ahlul Bayt have taught us this. And had it not been for that, we wouldn't have really understood it. Was what? In one of the du'as, the wording was this. That we were asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us and to help us want mushtaqatan ila farhati liqa'ik, to want, to crave for it, and to desire and yearn for the moment that we are going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Liqa' of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're asking for that. Alright? Now, I need to add in something there so we can understand this. We've all read Surah Al-Fajr, inshaAllah. At the end of Surah Al-Fajr, there are a few verses that some of us know in relation to the Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, okay, where it says, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irja'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. Okay, that's a very amazing passage from the Holy Quran. Alright, it's used in regards to and in reference to the Ahlul Bayt, but it's not limited. They are at the highest peaks of that, but there are lower grades of that that can be accomplished by others. Itmi'nan nafs, where the human soul, that taqwa in it, becomes so intertwined with the soul of this human being, it becomes, as the other verse says, وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. It becomes like a clothing. Clothing is something that's always with you. Okay, it's on you. It does not separate from you. Okay, it's not like a bag that you carry or a car that you go into and you come out. It's actually something that's attached to you. Right? This itminanun nafs is where the soul on the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that siratul mustaqim, instead of going off, you know, when you don't know how to ride a bike well, when you're just learning, you're struggling, you go off path. Okay? You can't go in a straight line. You gradually learn how to do that. You keep going off. When we start on that path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that siratul mustaqim, if we start on that, I hope we do, all right, then what happens is We make a lot of mistakes. We commit sins. We're not constantly going on that straight path. We're learning. Okay. We need some help. Gradually we learn how to tread those waters and we go start going straight until we do not struggle with that any longer and we're continuing straight on that path. Okay. So you don't go on and off anymore. That's the point where you reach itminan nafs. Okay. The nafs is now in the state of itminan. It's not amara bisu' anymore. It's not constantly telling us to do wrong. It's not sometimes doing wrong and then feeling the guilt and coming and repenting. No, it's continuously. It's on that path and it's continuing on that path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's itminan nafs. Okay. Ya ayyatuha an-nafsu al-mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbiki with two qualities, radiyatan mardiyah. Okay. At that stage, if one continues on that itminan nafs, on that straight path, then there's a two-way relationship that's going to happen. Radiyatan, that nafs is going to be completely pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Alright? And also, this person is going to be maradhi. Whatever they do is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also pleased with. Okay. So this, that itminan nafs, that very high peak, it says that the prophets are وَالْوَسِيلَةَ إِلَىٰ رِضْوَانِكَ, the ones that are going to be the guides, that are going to help us reach that goal of creation, that perfection, that prosperity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set as the goal of our creation, the most important thing in our life, says the prophets are the ones that can get us there. So it starts with the prophets like that. Then it starts to talk about the holy prophets, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A couple of things that he says about him. He says, he is afdala man ijtabaytah. The best out of those, these prophets that you have appointed to be the wasila towards the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards reaching the stage where the person is pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them, that the ridwan, that the true believers would be working towards, they would want to have, they would be pleased with. Because if you want to enjoy being with, I like to use this example. I don't know how many of you know Aitla Bahjat. Anybody know, learned something, heard some things about him? He's a very, very spiritual scholar. Okay. A very well-known scholar in spirituality. Unlike many others that after they passed away, they were known for that. Aitla Bahjat was known for it during his lifetime. People would travel from other countries to come and visit and pray behind Aitla Bahjat and boom. He had a very well-known prayer that people would come to join just to hear his voice tremble when he's reading Surah Al-Hamd and the Surah after that, whatever Surah he chose to recite, Surah Al-A'la or the other Surahs that he recited. They would just want to come and feel that up close when his voice would tremble, when he would break down in tears when he would be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A very spiritual man. Now the other thing that they said about Aitla Bahjat that made it a bit scary, okay, for those who came, is that he can tell who you really are.
Wow.
He can see that savage nafs of mine. Okay. Say he knows, he can tell, he looks at you, he can read your soul and what type of a person you are. Now, I, going around with this turban on my head, the beard, and you know, everybody thinks that I'm good, I'm hiding my problems, my faults, my sins. Everybody knows me as a good person. Now I go to this man, he really knows. Alright? So, it was scary. I want to make this istikhara. One of my friends wanted me to do an istikhara. People would go to him for different reasons. People would have, like, I don't know, they had all their property taken away. A burglar came and just stole everything. All right, a particular friend of mine. And he went and asked him for something, for a dua or something, so that he finds it. I think he said continue the dua for a year or something. After a year, the guy, the thief, the one who had stole it, came over to this brother's house and told him, you know, here you go, here's everything. Okay. So people would come for different du'as, for dhikr, for different things. One of the things was istikhara. So a friend of mine wanted to do an istikhara, and he asked me to do it because his Farsi wasn't as good as mine. But so he wanted me to do that, and it was scary to go and ask him for something. And in the end, because I was so frightened, he gave me the response to what the istikhara was, and he was doing dhikr, and I didn't realize what he was saying. I didn't get it. And I asked him if he can repeat the answer, and again, he responded in a way that I didn't feel like I could say anything anymore. I wanted to get out of there before he was like, you know, you sinner, get the heck out of here. Get away from me. So, I like the person. I know he's great, right? But because of what I have done, I don't feel very comfortable with this person. Okay. The way that we're going to enjoy the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have that liqa and mushtaqatan ila farhatil liqa'ik, that love and that want to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I know I've committed sins and He does not like sins, I want to be with Him, but I'm not going to enjoy it. I will like it when I know He's pleased with me. Okay. So that's why that maradha of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the most joyful thing for a believer. He wants to know that the Lord is pleased with him. Now this great blessing, the greatest blessing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about so many blessings in the hereafter, in paradise. Sometimes it looks, I was thinking, recently it came to my mind, it looks like one of these advertisements for vacation, for vacations in Hawaii, for example. You know, you have the trees and the fruits and the water and something else that I can't mention. Okay, you have all of that there. The package that is mentioned in the Holy Quran sounds very similar to that, except there's no picture there. I just have a description of it in words. All right, all of that is mentioned. Like, look, that's what God's going to give you, the best vacation, and it doesn't end, and you never get bored and tired. You don't want to go back home from that one. Okay. He says all of that, then he says, "Wa ridwanullahi akbar." Right. The ridwan of Allah is more joyful than all of that. That's nothing. None of that is comparable to the ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ridwan of Allah that's more enjoyable than all of that, everything that you've felt good about in this life, and anything that, all the things that are mentioned in the Holy Quran, we can't even imagine what they are nothing compared to the ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to get there, how do I get there? The prophets were sent for that. That's how important that we need that prophet. Okay. So it starts with the prophets, and it mentions that the Holy Prophet is above and beyond all. He is the one that can get us where no one else can. According to some of the ahadith, the way they're understood by the ulama, even previous prophets had to go through the Holy Prophet to get to the station that they had. Okay. So that's the Holy Prophet. Then it talks about the Ahlul Bayt. Starting with this, that it says, God gave this message to the Holy Prophet to give to the people after having accompanied him with his Ahlul Bayt. He wasn't alone. It's the Holy Prophet with that continuation, the Ahlul Bayt. And it starts with the verse of Tathir, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا.
اللَّهُمَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى.
And it's interesting, we have a little tafsir here in this dua itself. It puts a few verses of the Holy Quran in regards to the Ahlul Bayt together to give us an understanding. It says, Ya Allah, you have said in your book that قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَىٰ Recite Salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I think I've miswritten this the verse. I think it's, if I remember the Arabic correctly, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Miswritten that. I will not ask you, all the prophets that came, they said that, I don't want anything from you guys. I'm doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's my responsibility. Right? If you have anybody that comes and gives you a lecture and tells you, you guys need to give me something, you have to think twice about the intentions of that person. Okay? And whether or not they're telling you the right, giving you the right message or not. Prophets came and said, we're not doing this so that you pay us. Right? That's not what this is all about. If anybody does that, you got to think twice about it. No, that's not the case. But the Prophet of Islam, our Holy Prophet, according to the verse says, I do ask you for one thing. I do want something in return. Unlike all the other prophets, I do want something in return. What is that? Mawaddata fil qurba. When it comes to my relatives, I want you to have mawaddah. I want you not only to have this love in you that you keep in, but you need to show that love. If that love means I go and put my body in front of those arrows, you got to show that love. Okay? Not stand in the back, shed tears and cry. That's not mawaddah. Okay? That's mahabbah. Mahabbah isn't enough. That's not what it's asked for. Mawaddah. You got to show that love. Okay? So, how does this go with what all the other prophets have said? We don't ask for anything. Then it puts another verse there. مَا سَأَلْتُكُم مِّنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. What I've asked you as a reward and a return for my prophethood is for you. It's not for me. It's not for the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. It's not for Amir al-Mu'min. It's not for the Holy Prophet. It's for you, لَكُمْ. And then it puts another, what do you mean it's لَكُمْ? He says, مَا سَأَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ مَا سَأَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. The ajr that is mentioned is only for those who are looking for means to get to their Lord. Looking for something to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to that رِضْوَان, the Ahlul Bayt. They are the Sabeen. And therefore, the dua continues. It says, فَكَانُوا هُمُ السَّبِيلَ إِلَيْكَ وَالْمَسْلَكَ إِلَىٰ رَضْوَانِكَ. They are the path towards you. And they are the ones that can lead us to the Ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So the more there's a relationship between these two, the more we understand and want to move towards the Ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we're going to need and feel the need for the Ahlul Bayt. Okay. The more we practice, the more we try to avoid sin, and we're trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we realize we need that help. He is the only one, the Imam of our time is the only one that can provide that assistance. And he has. Even during the time of the occultation, one of the blessings that we are blessed with, we can be blessed if we decide to have that, is this, if we continue on that path. The teachings received from the Ahlul Bayt previously, that are also, these are the wasilas as well, that prayer, the fast, avoiding the sins, learning about khums, learning about zakat, learning about hajj, every single one of those actions is a wasila ila Allah. Don't look for anything else. Don't start reading Buddhist books if you want to get close to Allah and spirituality. You want that? Don't read it. All right? Don't read Hindu books if you want spirituality. Don't read the Western scholars that, no, go to the Ahlul Bayt, they are the only path. And if anyone adds a letter or a word to what they have taught to us, it's not going to be true spirituality. It only comes from the Ahlul Bayt. If we implement those instructions that we already have, the Imam of our time sees that we're ready for it, he's going to be that wasila, and he's going to get us that ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he has one of the greatest spiritual lineages that we have, Urafa, which we have currently some of them still alive, were the students of Allama Tabatabai, Allama Tabatabai being the student of Sayyid Ali al-Qadhim, and then before him Mullah Hussain Waliya Hamadani, and before him others coming down to Sayyid Ali Shushtari, which was a scholar in Najaf at the time of Sheikh Ansari, a practicing man, a judge, someone who was active, involved, but a good, pious scholar that used to conduct akhlaq classes that ulama such as Shaykh al-Ansari himself used to attend. Shaykh al-Ansari, which was one of the very noble and good examples of a muttaqin, a pious man, he used to attend the akhlaq classes of this individual. This man reached a level by just studying the Quran and Hadith and implementing it, that wasn't enough. He needed that uplift. The Imam of the time sent someone called Jula to him to give him special instructions, and he was able to reach above and beyond that and reach that ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more we try to implement that, we realize how helpless. We need that help. We need that instructor. We need that trainer. We need someone to help us. It's the Imam of our time. And we're going to feel that void. We're going to feel that we're missing something. We're going to feel when we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him, that we really want him. Otherwise, what do we want him for? I don't want him for what he is for. I want him for what I am for, which is something inshallah we'll try to touch on in the following evenings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to become true companions and followers of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of those who are helping because of Islam, especially the Maraja. We ask him, and especially the leader, we ask him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world, to be forgiven of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant the believers the hajat that they have, the needs that they have, material and spiritual alike. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they're facing, inshallah. Allahumma wa alayhi rahmatullah, man qara'a al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.